Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Hey, good morning, church. Hey, my name is Pastor Levi. I am the youth and discipleship and spiritual formation pastor at the church. So if I haven't had the ability to get to know you or hang out with you yet, I hope that you would come up and introduce yourself. I'd love to talk to you. This morning, we are talking about our next value through our vision series. If you look up here on the wall, we've been going through these three things that we as a church have just decided. These are the things that we are going to own. They are the values that we are going to cultivate within us. And we are talking about engage this morning. And I can't think of a better way to highlight engage rather than to look at these two experts here next to me. They're rolling their eyes. But as we were preparing for this Sunday morning, Vicky and I were kind of tasked with the portion of engagement when we were going through the dreaming process of what this series is going to look like about vision. And so we had sat down, we did everything at iLead a few weeks back, and we're able to share our hearts there. But since then, Pastor Austin has joined us, and he is doing our life groups as our director. And so I just wanted you to hear his heart and his vision for life groups as well, because that's a huge part of engagement as a church. And so what I want to do right now is kind of give you some more informational, some strategic things that are happening right now in the body. And then from there, we will dive into God's word and get the inspirational side of this message. After that. And so, Vicky, you are over our First Touch ministry. You are the very essence of hospitality. Vicky is awesome. I regret that, like, during my first stint at LifePoint, I didn't get to know the Arringtons very well, so I'm making up for lost time. And so we're hanging out a lot, and I have just treasured getting to know you. Pastor Austin, known you for a long time since you were just a snot-nosed high schooler. Just kidding. Austin has always been this tall, handsome guy, and it's uncomfortable for me, okay? Like, he's awesome. We have so many things in common, guys. Like, we're both pastor's kids. Our dad's both pastored here. Our mom's both led worship here. We're both very good looking. I mean, there's just so many things that are so true about all both. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Austin is awesome. And so I'm looking forward to hearing their hearts this morning. So Vicky, let me start with you. I'm going to ask you a few questions. And the first thing is this. Why do you think authentic engagement is so crucial for the health of the church?
Well, good morning. Can you hear me?
You can hear you.
Thank you. Well, first of all, we are supposed to be an example of what our relationship is with Christ. And to be able to be an example of that, we have to be engaged with others. And we're not made to do life alone. I don't know if any of you have tried to do life alone. It's probably not that easy for you. It wouldn't be easy for me. So I think that we have the opportunity to walk alongside one another, to encourage one another. And I think of the account in the book of Exodus 17 where Moses and the Israelites were supposed to fight against the Amalekites. And they went up to the hill, and he had Aaron and Hur that went up on the hill with him. And as long as Moses' hands were raised in a dependence upon God, you know, the Israelites were overcoming. They were victorious. And as his arms grew tired, you know, Aaron and Hur would come beside him, and they would raise his arms up. And I just think that that is a beautiful picture of what we are supposed to be in the body of Christ. As we walk alongside people in their journeys, good, bad, indifferent, we are to be the Aaron and Hers in others' lives and to encourage them and lift them up. And these guys don't know today. Well, maybe Aaron, or Austin does. They are my Aaron and Hers today, because this is not something that's comfortable for me. But I love that it just turned out that I get to be in the middle, and we'll they are up on either side of me. So yeah. I love that this is actually a visual example of what I see in my mind. So
yeah. Not doing life alone. Yeah, I think that is just the key thing of just that it's so crucial for us to have one another, right? The Bible uses the phrase one another all throughout the New Testament. Paul uses it, and it's just become this Christian expression of how we do life. We do it with one another. We carry one another's burdens. We pray for one another. We confess our sins to one another. It's so crucial to the health of the body of Christ. It's so crucial for us as humans to have one another. Okay, Vicky, next question here for you for $1,000. No. When you remember back to your days as an early life pointer, who were the people that helped you get involved? And I guess the second part of that question is, what's your story on how you went from, you know, you and Roger, how you went from consumers to contributors of the ministry of LifePoint?
Okay, well, first of all, many of you know we're not from this community, so when we came here, we considered ourselves kind of outsiders. The church was a little bit different. The dynamics were different. At that time, I would think that everything was pretty established. And so we just came and, you know, we partook, we were part of the services, and we went home. You know, we didn't really get involved very much. And then probably about 10 years ago, Pastor Bobby was still here at that time, and he came to me and said, "What do you think about being in charge of Thanksgiving dinner?" And I was like, okay, well, he said, "I'm going to team you up." He said, "Do you know so-and-so?" And I knew who this other person was. She's not here any longer, but I knew who she was, but, you know, we didn't really have a relationship. He said, "Well, I've asked her so that you guys can team up in the kitchen." And I was like, oh my goodness, okay. So we did, and it was crazy. But 10 years later, I'm still doing that. And 10 years later, the lady that Bobby joined me up with, we are still very dear friends. Mm, that's so awesome. I love that. I love that, you know, Bobby knew what he was doing, you know, in teaming us up together. And he knew that that was a passion of mine. Well, two things: to serve, but also to be in the kitchen, because I love to cook. And so I think Bobby knew our strengths and knew that we would make a good team. And so that's kind of how that started. And then a few years later, when we had a transition after Pastor Bobby had left, they were wanting to put together a guest impact team. So I had, at that time, Ann Trimble come and ask if I would like to do that. And really, that wouldn't be my first thing that I would think I would do. I'm really kind of not real outgoing. I've kind of developed that. That wasn't really my first part of my personality, but it's developed over time. So I said, sure, I'll try that. And so now it's been, I don't know, probably 7 years now, mm-hmm. that I've had the honor to work with many people on our guest impact team. We hope that we make a difference for each and every person that enters this house to worship. And we just want this to be a place of fellowship and love. And so we hope that each and every person feels that when they walk through these doors, that they feel that LifePoint is a place that they want to be a part of, because they can sense the love of God that's here.
Yeah, absolutely. We want to, as much as we can, duplicate what God is doing in your life and in the lives of many of you that volunteer in the church. The worst thing we can do is continually just put a cap on things, right? We want to make the on-ramp to getting involved in the ministry of LifePoint as wide and as obvious as possible. And so I'm thankful for people that poured into your life that said, hey, we see value in what you're good at, and maybe things that you don't even see in yourself. We see potential for you to serve in these areas. And so as a church, we want to do that. If you see somebody else's gifting, if you see somebody else showing signs that you're like, man, that would be so good, you would fit so well with this group or we're serving in this area, be vocal about it, because you never know where they might just be wondering, you know, I have no idea where to plug in. I have no idea where to use my gifts and talents. So we want to be intentional about guiding people in those directions. Last question, Vicky. What are some practical ways that you are engaging the people within and outside the church that maybe we can take home and try? You know, what would you say to somebody that maybe says this morning, I don't know how to engage my community. I have zero idea on what to do.
Well, I would say the possibilities are endless. And We all speak a different language. We all have things that come naturally to us, things that not so natural. For me, I love to cook, so I love to engage others when we have a meal ministry that needs to go out for those that have been sick or lost a loved one or they've been in a hospital or whatever. I love to do that. I love to take cookies to neighbors if I've seen them for a while or maybe new ones that have come into the community. I like to take cookies and go and visit. Roger and I are part of the homeless ministry, so we really enjoy going downtown, although COVID has kind of nixed that for a little bit. But we like to go downtown and spend time with those that, you know, just need somebody to feel like they're on their, you're on their team, and you can just visit with them. And, you know, we do take supplies and things like that, but I think really their hunger is more for relationship. And so we love to be part of that. Sorry about that.
You're good.
We also like to engage in life groups. That gives you a great opportunity to know some of your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters, and become part of a tighter-knit fellowship. Roger and I had a great experience with our first life group here, and we are still really dear friends with the people that we were involved in with that. And we really sense the value of community and unity because of that. There are so many ways here in the church to be involved. I mean, if you have a passion for kids, we've got a great ministry down on the north side that is always looking for people to invest in the next generation. And, you know I have a vested interest down there because of my granddaughter, but we really all have a vested interest because they are our next generation. So it shouldn't just be up to those of us that have family down there, because we're all a family and that generation matters. So we all have something to offer and something to give. So don't feel like you can't or you don't, because you do. And let me see.
That's good. That's awesome. I there's so many things that, like, just sharing time with you, Vicky, and hearing your heart for things, it got me inspired very often. We were sitting in my office the other day just kind of talking through what we were going to do for this service, and just thing after thing that you were saying, like, oh, hey, we went and visited our neighbors the other day and talked to them about this. And I was just like, I don't even think outside of my own house most of the time. You know, I don't realize that, oh, there's people all around me that I should be engaging with and getting to know. So I appreciate your heart so much. Austin, we'll move over to you. You're in a kind of a unique spot, because on the one hand, you're not new. I mean, this is part of, you've been involved with Valley for a long time through your family, but at the same time, you are new to the city. And so I have a two-part question for you. How has this transition been for you and Taylor moving from one state to another? And how would you encourage others who might be in a similar boat? Maybe somebody recently moved to the area or recently started coming to LifePoint. How would you encourage them to engage or to be a part of what's happening?
Yeah. Is this on?
Can you hear me?
Okay, good. Overall, the transition has been, you know, pretty smooth. It's been kind of a whirlwind of events with a global crisis and then moving to a new state or back to my home state. But overall, it's been really smooth. And I just want to say thank you to LifePoint Church for allowing us to serve, you know, in a part-time capacity and live in the parsonage for a little bit. And so just want to thank everybody so much for that. But as far as, like, getting a community here in Valley Center and at LifePoint, you know, the biggest way for us to get that has been to get plugged in, you know, to the church. So both of us help with worship. I'm over the small groups. Taylor's running social media. You know, getting plugged in and serving, I think that's a great, great starting point for beginning to find community here at the church and here in Valley Center if you're new to the community.
Yeah, absolutely. So as the guy in charge of life groups, what do you find the most valuable about somebody taking part in a group?
I think the biggest thing is just that community aspect. You get to get together with Christians, people of like-minded faith, And you're getting together a couple times a month or more, depending on which group you're in. And you get to interact with people. You get to grow together. You get to bear one another's burdens. And you just get to do life together. I think that's the biggest advantage to being in a group.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. I also think, like, when you get into a group, it becomes so much easier as you grow together and kind of gain that relational equity with each other. You can start being more vulnerable. In a big group like this on a Sunday morning, when you're rushing to get here, you're dropping the kids off maybe, you're trying to get your seat, there can be that issue of actually, like, breaking through and actually having real conversations. We kind of talk about the weather, we talk about the football game, we talk about whatever, and then we leave, whereas a life group kind of fosters that atmosphere for us to get down to kind of the nitty-gritty, like, what's actually going on in our lives, and how can we grow together, and what's God actually doing? And so, absolutely. Life groups, huge commercial here. Get involved with a life group. You should be involved with one. Last question for you, Austin. What ways do you want to see our church grow in engagement in this next season?
I think since I'm over life groups, I'm going to, again, hit on life groups. But, you know, we've got six or seven life groups that meet here, not meet at the church, but we've got active groups meeting throughout the week. And, you know, maybe you don't know the people that are leading those groups, or maybe those, a couple of them are full. And you're like, I want to be in a group, but I don't know where I fit, or I don't really know anybody yet, or anything like that. Or maybe you're online and you don't feel comfortable with coming to church yet because of the pandemic and everything going on. I would just really encourage you, we've got small group material. Meet with like your three or four closest friends. Maybe it's not the most organized or formal small group that we've got, but you have three or four friends that maybe you feel comfortable with getting together right now with everything going on, and you can meet with them and you can go through the study together. And that's another way to, which is kind of a plug for next week, impacting your community,
right?
And influencing the people around you, because maybe those people don't feel comfortable with coming to church yet, but they may feel comfortable with coming over for some coffee and going through the daily devotional with you or the life group material with you. And if that's something that would interest you, we would be more than happy to provide those materials for you.
Yeah.
Another thing that is important in engaging the church is going to our starting point class, if you haven't been able to do that yet. Basically, the starting point class is just gives an overview of who we are as a church, what we believe, and how you can get more engaged with what we're doing here.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, definitely check out Starting Point. If you're kind of at the point where you've attended Life Point for a little while and you're kind of just circling, like, I really don't know if this is going to be the church that we make our home. I don't know if, like, we've just been trying to plug in, but we can't figure out how. Come join us at Starting Point and, like, let us just sit at the table with you, talk about who we are, our vision as a church, and how you can be a part of what's happening here. And so get involved with life groups, get involved with Starting Point. And so, yeah, thank you guys so much. Would you just give it up for Austin and Vicky? Thank you for sharing. Get the cards at the end. All right. Hey, this has been informational and strategic, but now let's get inspirational. Does that sound good? We're going to get into the Word of God this morning. As you guys know, we are talking about engage. We've been talking about it so far this whole morning. When it comes to the engagement of the church and isolation, this is something that for the last, I would say, 3 years of my life has weighed very heavy on my heart. I have a great desire for the church to find community, community that is healing, community that helps us grow together, because I believe that isolation is one of the strongest weapons that the enemy uses. If he can make us feel alone, if he can make us feel wounded or that we are hurt or despondent, he can get just about everything else to work, right? Because when we feel like nothing else is working, when we feel isolated, we very quickly can fall into this trap of looking for things to numb that feeling, right? And instead of seeking healing, we seek substance or whatever it might be, bad relationships to help us feel better, and all it does is make us feel worse. And so it is my desire and is my belief that authentically engaging each other as a church is the key to fighting isolation. And so really quick to just do a little bit of a rabbit trail, because I know we kind of need a review in order to go forward. We talked about pursuing God last week. And if you look up at our emblems, we have this compass, this idea that when we came up with these new emblems, this new graphic design stuff, the whole thought was we wanted to kind of tell a story with each graphic. And the story is that we are on this pilgrimage, right? That we are on this journey as Christians where we are pioneering this life. And if we could compare the world to a dense forest, then the compass would be the Word of God, right? That time when we are seeking His face, when we are hearing sound teaching, when we are praying and praising God together. That's our compass, how we pursue God. And now this morning, we're going to talk about our fire. You know, when we talk about pioneering stories or camping, fire is very often the place where community happens, right? Where you gather up, that you're telling stories. It's where your stomach is made full because you're cooking food, you're making s'mores, whatever it might be. Fire is that place where community happens when you're pioneering. And in the church, it's a very similar thing. We want to prioritize as a church the gathering of the saints, the sharing of life together. And then, you know, during COVID-19, we've had to get creative on how to protect one another and to look out for those most vulnerable. But we believe that the commission remains the same, that we have to prioritize authentic engagement, whether it's through phone call or text or a Zoom call or it's a prayer meeting or a shared meal or watching a football game together, whatever it may be, we want to prioritize doing life together as the body of Christ. And so we're going to take our cue this morning from God Himself and how He engages us in the midst of our isolation. And so we're going to be going through 1 Kings chapter 19. You can go ahead and head that way. I'm going to give us some context before we get started because we're jumping right into the middle of a story. We're looking at the life of Elijah. Many of you are probably familiar with the ministry of Elijah. Here's where we're at. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah is on the run. He has just competed in what I would call the sacrifice Super Bowl, okay? The story is found in the previous chapter. But what's happened is this. King Ahab has led the people of Israel astray. He has led them into worshiping a false god. He's led them to worshiping Baal. And Elijah, a few years previously, had prophesied, listen, there's not going to be any more rain. You're going to have drought in this land until I say otherwise. That would cause a little bit of tension between the two, right? Like not the greatest first impression for King Ahab and Elijah. And so Elijah, after that, he leaves, he withdraws himself, and he goes into hiding and has a time of ministry away from this. But now he's come back, and he's come back to address this Baal worship, this false god that is being worshipped. And he basically says this, like, we're going to have this sacrifice Super Bowl, okay? We're going to have your 450 prophets of Baal. You're going to sacrifice a bull. I'm going to sacrifice a bull. We're going to pray to our respective gods to send fire down to consume it. And whoever's sacrifice gets consumed, we'll know that's the real God. And so the prophets of Baal, they make their sacrifice, they make their altar, they put their bull on it, and they begin to pray. They begin to ask Baal, please send fire down to consume this sacrifice. Nothing happens. And Elijah, being like the most relatable biblical character ever, does what we would all do in this situation if we're competitive, right? He begins to smack talk, right? He begins to say, oh, maybe pray harder. Like, could you pray louder? He goes, in fewer and more words or less, he basically says, like, maybe your God is in the bathroom right now. Like, maybe he's just busy. Just wait a little bit longer, right? He's just smack talking, as you would normally do when you're having a sacrifice Super Bowl, right? We're all familiar with the rules of these. And so Elijah is talking smack, and then nothing happens. And the prophets of Baal, these 450 guys, they fail at their goal. So Elijah comes up, and he's just feeling that swagger. Like, you know, he's like, I'm so confident what's about to happen. So he's like, I'm going to rebuild the altar of the Lord. He puts 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel up. He gets it ready. He digs a trench around the altar, and he asks him to throw water on it 3 times, right? He's like, do everything you can to make this fireproof, okay? Like, I just wanted to just really show you how powerful my God is. It says that they poured so much water on it that the trench around it was all the way full. Elijah goes to pray. He prays a sincere prayer that says, God, like, prove to these people that you are God. Show them that I am your servant. And most of us, you know, we know the rest of the story. Fire comes down and consumes the altar completely, so much so that it obliterates the stones, that it laps up every single piece or every single bit of water, that the trench is dry. And people know now that God is God, that Baal is not. And this has to be an extremely, you know, emotional, spiritual, just high for Elijah, right? That, you know, it's brutal in this one sense because there's this righteous violence that takes place. Elijah says, bring these 450 prophets to me that have led Israel astray, that have caused all this economic and all this downfall that has happened. Let's put them to death because what they have done. But at the same time, like, Elijah feels, you know, I'm in the right. God is sovereign. He has displayed his glory. But unfortunately, this emotional and spiritual high ends rapidly as King Ahab and especially his wife Jezebel are not too thrilled about what has happened. So let's pick up here. 1 Kings 19, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18, and we'll work our way through it. It'll be on the screen as well if you would like to read it there. This is the word of the Lord. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees who have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Let's pray this morning. God, I just pray for your guidance. I pray for your presence. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts to take what your word has to say. And Lord, that we would allow it to just permeate us. God, soften our hearts. And Lord, I just pray this morning, if anything is from me and is not useful, let it fall on deaf ears. But God, if it is your word and it is useful for teaching and training, rebuking, and growing us to be more like you, God, I just pray that it would change us radically from the inside out. God, thank you for your word. Help me to be a faithful navigator as we look through it. And I pray, amen. This morning, I want to quickly highlight just how amazing God is at dealing with us at our most vulnerable and just how he sets the pattern for us to treat one another. He shows us how to authentically engage in a multifaceted way. And what we see in this passage is just incredible. And again, over the last few years, like I have just probably preached on this passage, like this exact passage, probably three times. And it's just a well that I continue to come back to because I continue to see the richness of who God is and his desire to grip us and hold us close in our isolation. The first thing we're going to do this morning is we're just going to look at Elijah's state and where he's at right now. So Jennifer, you can throw up that next slide here. Here's where Elijah's at during his very bad day, right? He's being threatened, okay? His life has been threatened. He went from one point where he was like, I'm on top of the world, everything is awesome, to we're going to kill you. He is afraid. And it'd be easy for us, like maybe on a surface level, to say, like, why is this guy afraid? Like, he just commanded the sovereignty of God onto this altar. But many of you could probably relate to the fact that oftentimes after, you know, like where we have this awesome spiritual high, when we get hit with that immediate low, that immediate grief, it can cause us to just be stirred, right? Like we can get this point of confusion and insecurity, like, God, are you really there? And Elijah's dealing with this fear for his life. He's alone. We see that in verse 3, because he sends his servant home. Now, Elijah didn't have a servant because he was this like well-off rich guy. Elijah had a servant because he was a prophet. For him to dismiss his servant is to say, I'm quitting the ministry. God's done with me. Like, it's obvious. Like, he's sending him home to say, God's done. Like, God's done with me. I failed. Like, it's wrong. So you go home back to your family. I give up because I've done this huge thing and God still doesn't care. We're the only two left. You know, be on your way. So he's alone. He's lonely. The next thing is he's in the wilderness. And I mention this because it's crazy, the parallel here, that not only is Elijah in a state spiritually and probably emotionally and mentally of just wilderness, not knowing what's coming, but like geographically, he's in the middle of nowhere, right? He's just wandering around, not knowing where he's going. His life is directionless at this point. Number 5 is he's overwhelmed. He says that line, you know, I've had enough, when he's underneath the bush. I've had enough of this. I can't handle this anymore. Number 6 is he's ready to die. He actually asks God, like, God, please, please kill me. Because even in this moment, you know, Elijah has enough respect for God to know God is sovereign. I'm not going to take my own life, but God, would you just take it from me? I don't want to live any longer. Number 7 is he feels so defeated. He has that line where he says, I'm no better than my ancestors. In other words, like what he's saying is like, I have no more legacy. Like, there's no legacy I'm going to leave. Like, my life is has not meant anything. You know, like, I'm no better than them. I'm just defeated. His morale is at this all-time low. And then finally, he falls asleep. And I mention this because I know there's other things in life that make us feel insecure or pathetic, but something in life that always makes me just feel awful is going to sleep on a bad day and just not getting a win. You know what I mean? Like, where you're just like, everything today has been the worst. And now I'm going to sleep and nothing has gone well. And I'm going to sleep with that, you know, on my chest. You know, I didn't even have ice cream today or anything. Like nothing went well today. And he's going to sleep with that. This is the state where God finds Elijah. This is the state where many of us are in commonly, where we're at this point of just despondency. Tim Keller has this line where he says, you can tell somebody's character by how they treat those who are despondent. You can tell somebody's character by how they treat those that they're most vulnerable. And man, we can see so much of God's character and how he treats Elijah and how he works with him through this process of bringing him out of isolation and back into right standing with God. So what happens? The angel of the Lord shows up and what does he say? Fear not, right? No, that's not what he says, right? It's not this grand gesture. It's not this huge thing. What does the angel of the Lord do first? He cooks some breakfast, right? Jennifer, you can throw that first one up there. He cooks for him. He cares for his physical needs. So often we can get to this place where when we see somebody who's struggling with depression or isolation or whatever it may be, and it's not a bad thing, it's not a bad intention, but we can get to this place where we're saying, like, are you praying enough? Are you reading your Bible enough? Is there sin that you have not confessed? Or have you been journaling? Have you been reading? And we can get to this hyper-spiritual thing, and sometimes what people need first is just a home-cooked meal, right? Somebody say amen. Sometimes when we are at our lowest point, when we are at this point of just despondency, sometimes what we need is somebody to care for our stomach as much as they care for our soul, right? To care for us in a way that cares for our physical needs. We are complex beings. We have a physical nature. We have a spiritual, a mental, emotional, psychological. And what God does first to this exhausted prophet who is being overdramatic and is hurting is he cooks him breakfast, right? Like, that's the first thing that he does for him. And that's not to say the other things are wrong at all, but sometimes where we start is let's get their stomach full and then we'll move forward from there. And then the next thing is this: the angel touches him to wake him up, right? So breakfast has already been made. The angel touches him to say, hey, wake up. What a small but so significant point, because right here he's caring for his social needs. that nearness, that act of nearness of being there for him. You know, in a world so prominent with rejection and being hurt, man, pats on the back sometimes are really hard to come by, right? And the older we get, it seems like the less and less we get. As we get older, we kind of lose those figures in our lives, like the parental or the coaches or those people in our life who always were the ones that pat us on the back and said, hey, job well done. You know, we can be just starving for it. Would somebody just show me nearness, that they care about me? And in this moment, the angel is showing just a social healing to him, saying, I'm here for you, by waking him up. And I know it's just so simple, but that's showing it. It's extending belonging, extending nearness to Elijah. The next thing he does is this. He validates his weariness. The angel kind of mirrors his emotional state. He says this at the end of his conversation with him. He says, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. This is an interesting statement because the angel of the Lord, what he's doing here is kind of counseling Elijah. He's not saying, Elijah, you are a lightweight. You need to just suck it up, get it together, man up, stop being such a whiner. You know, instead he manages to help him, you know, with his physical, his psychological, and his mental needs all in this one interaction, because he's recognizing the hurt and he's addressing it, right? He's not invalidating it. Instead, he's saying, you know what, this is too much for you. Sometimes what we need other people to say to us is, hey, this is too much. Like, hey, this is really, really hard. We can be so quick when somebody else is going through something to just jump into this comparison mode and say, well, their life isn't as hard as mine, right? Oh, you think that's so hard? Wait till you hear what God's been doing in my life. Like, wait till you hear about all the thorns in my flesh, right? And we can get this way. And God has every reason to look at Elijah and say, dude, like, get it together. Like, come on, dude. Like you're going to go from, like, point A to point B this quickly. Like, you're going to go from, like, awesome. Like, you were just, like, gloating, like, a day ago about, like, how good I am and how great I am and how their God was on the toilet or something. Like, I don't know what you were saying, but it was crazy. And now you're here. God had every right to do that, but what does God do? He says, no, it's too much, right? Like, you need to eat. We need to take care of you. Authentic engagement is us being able to say, the burden is too much. Let me carry it with you, right? That, you know, because the journey is too much without a hope of Christ, right? Elijah's at a point right now where hope and wore out are at an all-time low. He doesn't need somebody to say, this too shall pass. He doesn't need to hear somebody say, like, just put your hope in the Lord. What he needs is somebody to feed him and care for his physical needs, touch him, care for his social, and bring that nearness to him, and then just say, hey, let me validate your weariness. You are tired. You are. You're tired. You're human. You're struggling right now. Hope is at an all-time low. So let's get that healing. Let's get you fed. Let's get some food in your stomach. And then we go from there. And then finally, we get here to the spiritual aspects of what God wants to do in his life. Elijah travels for 40 days after he eats this meal. And I have to imagine that's like the most lonely 40 days of your life, where you're just in the middle of nowhere. You're not exactly sure what God has for you. You don't know what's next. You thought you were all this hot stuff. And in his mind, he thinks, I'm the only one left. I'm carrying this whole religion on my shoulders. Like, if I die, it dies. Like, it's done. And that's his mindset. That's his perspective on how things are going. It's not the truth, but that's where he's at. He goes to Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain in Scripture, which God has done so many incredible things all throughout the history of Israel so far in the Bible on Mount Sinai. And he gets there, and God asks him a really funny question. He says, what are you doing here? Not because God's surprised. It's not like, whoa, what are you doing here, Elijah? Like, no, it's like God's giving him the chance to vent, right? God's saying, hey, get it off your chest, dude. Like, I know you need to say something. So God is kind and generous and gracious and patient. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah just word vomits, right? He just lets it all out. He says, I've been very zealous for you, God. Everyone else has abandoned the faith. Every single other person. I'm the only one left. They're killing your prophets. They're doing all this. And God is patient. He says, hey, you know what? Go out and stand on the mountain, because my presence is about to pass by. We see wind tear through the mountain, earthquakes shake the ground, fire rip through the scene, but the Lord decided for some reason at this time not to manifest in those things. Instead, during this time, he manifests as a still, small voice, and he asks him again in this moment, what are you doing here? And Elijah does the exact same thing, right? He gives the same spiel. I've been very zealous for you. I'm the only one left. They're killing everybody. You know, I've been faithful, yada, yada, yada. God's answer to him is so perfect. And in essence, what he is saying is this. Listen, I'm not done with you. First of all, I'm not done with you. You have a legacy still to leave. You have people to still anoint. There's going to be, we're going to keep carrying out this mission. And the second thing is you're not alone. He tends to a spiritual need by revealing that there is a plan, there is a future, there is still hope, that the religion does not rest on Elijah's shoulders. There's still 7,000 people, Elijah, that haven't bowed their knee. There's still people out there. There's still good work to be done. And with that, God has had this entire moment, starting from the moment that he cooks some breakfast to the 40 days later where he tends to his spiritual needs, that he's had this authentic engagement with Elijah in a way that was just not just spiritual, but physical, psychological, emotional. And now he has rejuvenated his calling in life by telling him there is a future. I don't know about you, but like, being told you have a future when you're in a moment of just total and bleak, you know, the tunnel vision is on, is like some of the most life-giving news possible. I remember during our in-between time of our previous church and being here, we just kind of had this floating period where I left my previous job and I felt like it was time to be here, be in Valley. We knew we were going to plug in at LifePoint, but we didn't know what that was going to look like. I didn't have a guarantee of anything, but I wanted to be here in town because this is where our roots are growing. And I remember just multiple days of just staring at the wall and being like, what am I doing? Like, what am I doing? Like, God, I thought ministry was my calling, but do I need to go pick up a shift at Walmart? What do I need to do? Because I just don't know what's next for us. And I remember being at the Newton YMCA, and I'm a perpetually out of shape person, so it's never good to see me on the treadmill, but that's where I was. And so I'm on the treadmill and I'm listening to worship music because I'm trying to be like, I want to praise God with, you know, with my strength, okay? I love God with all my strength, and this is all of it, Lord, I promise, you know? And so I'm running, and the song Glorious Day comes on, and I'm not like Glorious Day is not like my favorite song. It's a good song. And you know, the chorus is great when you're running. It's, I ran out of that grave. You're like, yeah, I did. And we get to the bridge of this song, and I'm running, and there's this line in the bridge that says, when I was broken, you were my healing, and now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open, because when you called my name, I ran out of that grave. I did not think I'd get emotional here, but when that song, when I heard, I have a future, man, it wrecked me. I'm like running on the treadmill, I'm like sweating. I'm like, the tears are sweat, everybody. Like, don't judge me, you know? Like, you know, and it just was... Being told you have a future is just, it's so life-bringing. When God does that to Elijah, it's on the heels of caring for him in so many other ways. And now he says, guess what? Not only am I going to tend to you physically and tend to your socialness by being near to you and showing you you're not alone, and not only just reflect and show you psychologically it's okay for you to be hurting, it's okay for you to be struggling, but I'm also going to show you, hey, guess what? On the other side of all of this, there's still a ministry to be done. There's still work to be done. There's still a future to have. And all of us deal with these struggles in life where we're just aimless, where we're in that wilderness, and God wants to engage with us authentically. And from there, now we can emulate it, and we can engage authentically as the body of Christ. This has been a model. What God has done in this story has modeled how we should be treating each other all along, right? How we should share our faith with one another, how we engage in ways that are authentic. Everybody wants to be a part of authentic community. You might not know it yet, but we all are aware when we're a part of a fake community, right? We have been to those Christmas parties. We have been to those engagements where we're like, this is the hardest, most life-draining thing I've ever been a part of, right? Because, like, nobody here is real. We're all talking about things that are, like, surface level. Everybody's putting on a show. What we long for is that healing community where we can be vulnerable, where we can say what's really hurting, where we can actually get down to the things in life and have times of prayer together, have times of real deep encouragement with each other. That's what we long for. But to get there, we have to build trust, right? And so when in the body of Christ, When we see those who are struggling, when we see those who are feeling isolated, let's be quick to see them as a complex being, right? They're not just somebody who needs to read their Bible more. That's great. They're not just somebody who needs to pray more. That's great. They have a stomach too, right? Let's feed their stomach. Let's take care of their needs. Let's find ways to be the multifaceted engagement of God to them. Let's care for all of their needs, their spiritual needs, their physical, psychological. Let's do what we can to authentically engage with one another and have a healing community. Sky Jatani has a quote in worship team. You can go ahead and make your way on up here. I do this guy's devos all the time, but he had this awesome quote where he said, you can say that your faith is personal. That's totally fine. Absolutely. You have a personal connection with God through Christ, but you cannot say it's private. Christianity was not meant to be lived out in a bubble. We're not islands. We're a city together on a hill, right? None of us is a lighthouse all off on our own in the distance. But no, we're called to be the community, the family of God. And that takes trust, and trust is scary, right? But if we authentically engage, if we have grace for one another, we can live out this faith that's not private, but communal, and helps us grow together. At LifePoint, we're doing our best, you know, to program in intentional times of engagement, whether it's at life groups or it's our time before service where we're actively talking to one another, or we're trying to do things that stimulate engagement with each other. But there's only so much that we can do. Two Sundays a month spending time with people is not enough. Like, you got to spend time with each other as the church. We want to encourage you to find ways to engage with each other authentically. Sometimes engagement looks like inviting people over for a meal and sharing the table. Sometimes it's, you know, watching the game together. Sometimes it's sending that text or that call or sending that card. Our mission here is to grease the wheels and to send you out to be people that engage authentically. Be the community of God no matter where you are. If two people of the church are together somewhere, you're having church, right? Like, you're having church. It might not look like a sermon being preached or worship being sang, but you're growing together in unity and as the body of Christ. We want to be a church that authentically engaged. Something that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this sermon is that, you know, we often say that we were made for community, but we were also made by community. Pastor Steve mentioned it this morning, this idea of the Trinity is this a wonderful mystery of a doctrine where we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three persons in one being, our God. It's this crazy complex. If you think about it too hard, it's incomprehensible. But in that, there is perfect love, perfect unity, perfect harmony within these three persons that is our God. And from that love they have for one another, from that completely interlocked love they have for one another, we have been made to share in that with them, right? If we were to look at God and who he is, we are supposed to mimic that engagement that he has within himself. We were reading in a Sunday school this morning, 1 John 4:12, and it says this, nobody has ever seen God. It's a mystery, right? Nobody has ever seen God, but if we love one another, or if you let me do the Levi version, if we authentically engage with one another, God's love is made complete in us. And what I take that to mean is this: God is this wonderful, wild mystery that we do not fully understand. His love is so much greater than we could ever know. But if we engage with each other, if we love one another, if we grow together, if we find ways to not forsake the gathering, but instead be intentional about, no, I want to get together with my church family, whether it's, you know, whether it has to be virtual because of the times we're living in, or if it's in person, it doesn't matter. I'm going to prioritize that. If we do that, we're going to get glimpses of God that otherwise we miss out on. There's part of God's character in his image in Mary Aspenson that's not in mine. I look at Mary and I see her grace and her bravery and her strength, and it shows me a bit of God that I didn't recognize. There's parts in Vicky in her hospitality and her kindness and her demeanor. There's parts in Pastor Nathaniel and how encouraging he is and how faithful he is that I see more of who God is in our love and in our engagement with one another. We are rewarded with the goodness of God when we engage with each other. Here's our practical takeaway this morning. On the side walls over here, you see all these fun postcards. It looks like we're a souvenir shop this morning. these cards were picked out by Vicki Arrington because one thing that she loves to do is send cards. In a world where we send texts and we do the shortest version of communication possible, sending a card is kind of like, you know, wild. It's like, what, writing down a card? But I know when I get my mail and I see a card written to me that's like personal, it's like, it means the world to me. Like somebody took time out of their day to write this. These cards were picked out. They have an envelope that already has postage on it. Here's what I would like to see when we leave this morning. None of these cards. I would like for you to take them home, pray about it, say, God, who can I engage with today? Who can I write a note to? Who can I encourage this morning? Or who can I thank this morning for how much they impact my life? Whether it's somebody inside of our church or somebody outside, that's up to you. Pray about it. If you have a big family with lots of kids, grab one for each kid. Like, find ways to send these out to people. Let's engage one another. This is a simple way to take it home this morning. And I encourage you, grab a card, bring it home with you. As we sing this last song, I just want to encourage you to pray about how God would have you engage today. I would encourage you today, don't leave without lunch plans. Maybe not for this week, but make a plan. Say, who can we invite to the table? Whether it's just going to a restaurant, sitting outside your cars and hanging out, I know that's goofy, but we got to find ways to get creative in how we engage, how we share life together. Pray this morning as we worship, God, how can I authentically engage those around me? How can I show them the type of love that you have, a love that cares for them as a complex person with all types of things, their physical needs, their psychological, their emotional. God, help me. It's a mess and it's hard to gain trust. Help me, God, to love them like you love them. Help me to love them out of their isolation and make them feel like they belong. Let me pray for us and then we will get into our worship. God, thank you for this body of believers. God, thank you for the heart of LifePoint. Thank you that we are a place that is so hospitable. God, I thank you for the kindness and the generosity that just shines off of these people. God, help us to take to heart these values of authentically engaging each other. God, I pray that we would emulate you, God, that as you reached out to Elijah in his time of just complete despondency, God, when morale was at an all-time low, God, the way that you modeled how to care for people, God, help us to care for people the same way. God, help us not to try to compare or to sow bitterness, but God, instead, help us to be people who are peacemakers, God, that have empathy for one another. Thank you, God. I pray. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.